Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask, O Lord, that You would shine upon us and that You would make Your presence known to us and that we would delight in being with You, the God of all grace. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. We come to the end of our series through Exodus. It only took 2 years. Exodus chapter 40, and I'll keep you in suspense about what will come next week. So you can look forward to that. But Exodus chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver in its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall be surely an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. It came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it in the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He put the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table of the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. He burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. As the Lord, then he raised up the court all around the tabernacle, and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as I said, we come to the end of our series through the book of Exodus. And as we come to the end of some things in life, you can think maybe of some of your favorite stories. There's a kind of sadness, a sort of lowness or depression in the excitement, because things are settling down now. We're at the end of things. Even as you read children's fairy tales, or even think of the Hardy Boys, there's at least a page or even a chapter that's sort of a slow conclusion to wrap everything up, where the excitement in the story has ended, and now things are coming to sort of a gentle rest. The book of Exodus does not end like that. Doesn't end like that at all. Instead, it ends abruptly with a great climax. God comes down off the mountain, off Mount Sinai, the place where no one could go except Moses and Joshua, and now he enters the camp of the Israelites. And he dwells with them in their midst, descending upon the tabernacle. The tabernacle, which was an entire structure symbolizing God dwelling with his people, and how it was possible that God could dwell with his people. You notice the repeat, the refrain in the chapter. They did everything as God had commanded Moses, again and again and again and again. Why is that so important? Why is that repeated? Because the only way that God's people could dwell with God is God's way. Not man's way. The only way that God's people could dwell with God is God's way. And what does the tabernacle remind everyone of? God's way is Christ. It must be Him. It must be Him as the sacrifice that can usher God's people into His presence. It must be that way. The only way. It must be God's way. And this morning, we're going to look at a few details of this text. And then we're going to look at how this reality of God dwelling with His people is so helpful to us in our present and future circumstances, but also the blessedness of that reality. The first thing that we note is that after the tabernacle is set up, the glory cloud of the Lord comes and dwells in and above the tabernacle. Verse 35 in the New King James Version is a bit misleading, I think, in what it says, because we read there in verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it sort of makes it sound like the glory of the Lord is in the tabernacle, but the cloud is just above the tabernacle. When the Hebrew, the way it's describing it is, the glory cloud of the Lord is above, but it's also filling the whole tabernacle. It's come down, and it's filling the place where God promised to dwell with His people. We've covered this before, but why has God chosen to reveal Himself, reveal His presence to His people in a cloud? And it's because the glory cloud of God, or the pillar of fire by night, acts as a shroud or a veil between Himself and the people, and it also communicates that God is far above them and beyond them. Can you tell the cloud to move one way or another? Can you have any control over that? No. Man may try. But ultimately, that is all dependent on the Lord. And our God is not someone who can be manipulated, nor is He within our grasp, left to ourselves, nor can the fullness of His glory be revealed to sinful people apart from being united to Christ and His finished work. And I hope that's something we pick up on in this passage, that we can come into the presence of God only because of our union with Christ. We'll get to more of that in a moment. But this cloud is helpful in that it is a cloud that acts as a veil between us and God, as we see here, between God's people and Him, just as a cloud acts as a veil between us and the sun. So this glory cloud did allow some of the light of God's glory to come shining through, but not all of it. And so we can see here that this is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to His people, and we see the reasons for that. And we see that this glory cloud then fills the tabernacle. All that God had done in bringing His people out of Egypt was leading up to this moment. God wanted to dwell with His people and wanted His people to dwell with Him. That was the whole point of everything. And when you think of why did Christ come? Why did He suffer and die on the cross? It's so that we could dwell with Him. It's so that God and man would be reconciled. Sin separates. We remember the sin of the Israelites in building the golden calf. That put a pause on everything. Exodus would be a few chapters shorter if that didn't happen. God had to discipline the Israelites and show them, this is what sin does. This is when you try to come into My presence your way. It doesn't work. It only brings further separation. The Israelites' idolatry had stopped this from happening sooner. And in fact, the only way that this could happen now at all was because of the mediatorship of Moses, which of course foreshadowed Christ's work as our only true mediator before God. But now, here at the end of Exodus, it has finally happened. And what a momentous occasion for Israel to experience. For while God's glory is veiled from them, even more than it had been to Moses on the mountain, they did see a visible representation and revelation of God, as Moses had seen in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. They saw that in God coming down and dwelling among them. They saw His glorious attributes present there with them. We're also told in the final verse of Exodus 40, verse 38, "For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." They had a visible representation of God's glorious presence with them wherever they went. God's glorious presence was with them all the time in their wilderness wanderings. And how that must have encouraged them, comforted them, and been a constant reminder for them of God's love for them. Well, how much greater of a reminder for us is the cross of Christ? How much greater of a symbol of God's love is that glorious cross? There is no shroud there. It's open for us all to see the glories of our God and of our Savior. No matter where we go in life, no matter where we are, Christ is with us. And we know that He is with us, not in wrath against our sin, but He's present with us in His love and in His grace and in His mercy and in His patience and in His compassion. This is your God that dwells with you. And it is at this point that I want us to reflect on some questions. And then look at the reality that is ours in Christ, to which the glory cloud of God filling the tabernacle pointed. So we'll start with this. What is the point of you being a Christian? Why are you a Christian? What's the main goal of your life? Why is it that you want to praise God, obey God, place your faith in Jesus? Why? Is it because you want to live a blessed life? Is it because you want to be comforted and have a sense of security in scary and difficult times? Is it because you're scared of going to hell and so you want to go to heaven instead? Is it because being a Christian gives you a sense of being spiritual? Is it because you want to feel like a good person? And want to feel good about being really moral? Is it because this is just what you grew up with? And so this is just what you do. Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in Jesus? If any of those reasons are the reasons that you believe in Jesus and call yourself a Christian, you are either still an infant in your faith or you have not been born again. What must be the goal of your life? What must be the reason that you are a Christian and you place your faith in Jesus? It must be what David says in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. In other words, you love the Lord and you want to be with Him forever. Is that the chief desire of your heart? Even the most mature Christian will struggle with this. But is this your greatest desire? Is it? And whether it is or isn't, I hope we see in our text that our God is not coming to us with a whip to make us want to love Him more. Instead, God showcases Himself for who He is. And by tasting and seeing His goodness, we will by grace grow in our desire to dwell with Him. This is the wonderful glory that is shown to us here in our text. But it is a foreshadowing and is of what is fulfilled in the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you not want to be with the one who is described as a bruised reed He will not break and a smoking flax He will not quench? Why would you not want to be with the one who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Why would you not want to come right now and forever be with the one who died on the cross to save you from your sin? The one who suffered hell for you? We all want to be around people who love us, don't we? Who wants to be around people that hate us? Sign me up for that one, coach. No, I don't think so. We all like being around people that love us. Why would we not want to be with the God who is love and loves us? Who could love you more than God? Who could love you more than the Father who gave His Son for you? The Son who died for you. The Spirit who blesses you with life, faith, comfort, assurance, and is the seal of your adoption. Who could love you more than that God? Why would we not come? And then remember that this is the God who does dwell with you right now. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, even with the weakest of faith, this is the God who dwells with you. As we looked at in Bible study, this is all, now you should all come to Bible study because this is exciting stuff. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who dwells in our midst. And is always with us in love and grace and is ready to protect you and defend you and uphold you and navigate you throughout all of life. And we're also told that the Holy Spirit lives within us. In places like 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Or Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There should be a sense of awe and wonder that the God who dwelt on a mountain unapproachable dwells inside of you. And dwells in you in love and grace and mercy. You and I don't deserve that. Let us not be influenced by our age and think we are entitled to such things. This is grace. This is awesome beyond all things that could be compared on this earth. I plead with you all that everything that you learn about our God and the gospel, please do not let that be truth that sits idly in your head. But may that truth dive deep down into your heart, that it would grow you in your relationship with the Lord. That is always the constant temptation. Sometimes people think that a seminary is a great, you know, monastery of holiness, and it's just great and grand, and it is. There's wonderful things, don't get me wrong. I really enjoy seminary experience. But there was a temptation there. A temptation that was so great that I myself could never have possibly overcome it. And it was a temptation to make everything I was learning about God simply academic. I just have to learn these things about God so I can pass my test. And we all have a temptation to do that. Well, let's learn something about God. Oh, that's neat. That's neat. Yeah, that I learned something today about the Bible in the sermon. That's really good. Yeah, good. But it can't just be that. It has to be, Lord, you've revealed this to me. How great thou art. I see you more clearly. I know you better. And oh, what a blessing that is to know more of your love, more of your grace, more of your mercy, more of your compassion, more of your patience. Not just with all of your people, but with me. You may have wondered how the psalmist in Psalm 1 says that the wise and blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and on his law he meditates day and night. And you may wonder, how is that possible? To delight in God's word and to think about it all throughout my day. What could possibly be the motivation that would propel me to do that? How is it possible to do what Paul tells us to do? Pray without ceasing. That means without stopping. That's only possible if we understand, we know, and believe that we are walking in communion with our God all of the time. And that every moment we can be like a child to their good father. Dad, why did that happen? Dad, why does it work like that? Dad, they hurt me. Dad, I'm broken. Help me. So we can go to our Heavenly Father and cry, Abba. And know that He is never far from us. And in fact, He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, granting us every good and perfect gift. And know that the surety of this divine presence with us and in us is because of what Christ has done on the cross and in the open tomb. This presence of God with us and the way that that is possible is because Jesus said it is finished. And so we never have to doubt that. And that is the blessed reality that we live in every single day of our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, as we go forth from this place, do not despise the day of small things, nor of evil times. For every day is a day lived in communion with God. Every day is a day lived in communion with the triune God of all the universe. I'd say that's a good reason to get out of bed in the morning. What joy awaits us when Christ shall come again? Absolutely. But don't forget what joy awaits you every day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, How precious is this time? Time in which we get to dwell with your people and with you. Time in which we are reminded of whose glorious presence we are always in. Time in which we are reminded of how we got here. Not by earthly might, not by the wisdom of our minds, but by the grace of you, our God, in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die in our place. O Lord and Heavenly Father, please remind us of these things by the truth of your word and in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Remind us that we are not alone. Remind us of the comfort that is ours every day and what joy awaits us in every day. Heavenly Father, there are many days in which we are not looking forward to what the events that are down the road await. We look forward to the time when that is past. But Lord, we pray that even in those moments, you would fill us with such faith to believe that your good Spirit will lead us through. And that no matter what happens, you will bring blessing to us and glory to your name. Help us, O Lord, in all situations to know that we can come to you in your word and that we can come to you in prayer and know that you treat us as family. You treat us as your children. Oh Lord, please keep that ever before our hearts and minds. And as we learn every bit of truth from your word, would you please help us to see how that beautiful reality increases our understanding of the relationship that we have with you, grows us in our trust of you, and help us more and more to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray all these things in the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.